Good morning again. Titled today's sermon tells you a little bit about my mind. The original sermon title was just about contentment, and I realized halfway through that it was going to be the week of the 4th of July, so I had to add freedom. I had to get that in there somehow. And so I blended it in masterfully, and it'll flow right with everything, so you enjoy it. So Independence Day is upon us. Let me see if I can make sure this works. All right. And many of us look forward to firing up the grill and watching the bombs bursting in air and maybe setting the neighborhood on fire or something like that. But whatever we do, we celebrate, as Larry said, the wonderful freedoms that we enjoy in this great country of ours. And it truly is a good thing and something to be celebrated. However, as Christians, we have another kind of freedom, a unique freedom, a freedom in Christ. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul reminds us through our conversion just how we've been freed. It says in verses 6 and 7, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." This freedom that we enjoy in Christ is truly unique. It's unique because although we are slaves to sin, guess what? We're still slaves. We're now slaves to something else, Paul tells us on down in verse 22. "But now you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God." Kind of seems strange, doesn't it, that we were slaves and now under the name of freedom we are still slaves. But Paul goes on to explain this. He tells us, he lets us know that we had a pretty lousy deal to begin with. He said, "What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Freedom from slavery to the law, therefore sin, is slavery to obedience and righteousness, as Paul tells us in these verses, noting that those who are in Christ have him as their master now, and their obedience to him leads to righteousness and life. So whatever our choice that we make, we are slaves to that choice. And the awesome part is, slaves to righteousness, slaves to God, equals freedom. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. As slaves to Christ, we can be assured that we do not serve a master who is harsh or cruel, but one who loves us more than we'll know until we really get there. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and listen and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So we possess this wonderful freedom in Christ, and we've been taught that slavery to sin, slavery is kind of a raw deal, if you will. However, no matter how hard we try, on a day-to-day basis, month-to-month, year-to-year, we're still going to struggle. And it's kind of a self-inflicted struggle, if you will. And it does everything in its power, sin does, to challenge that freedom, to weaken its meaning and its importance in our lives. One chapter further, Paul describes it all too well, and I kind of sometimes struggle putting people through these verses because they're hard to listen to and they're hard to read. But they just absolutely go to the essence of this point. In Romans 7, "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." And skipping down just a few verses. "So then, as I was saying earlier, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin." That goes to our condition, doesn't it? Says it so very well, lets us know what we struggle with day to day. In our hearts and in our minds, We strive to serve a righteous master. But as a old song from the 80s says, there's always something there to remind us. There's always that nature that is a constant struggle in our lives. Our freedom in Christ is something truly to be enjoyed, something to be celebrated, something to bask in. Yet Satan has many tools that are designed to distract us, to alter the way we feel about ourselves, our situation. And one of these this morning has to do with our original lesson title, and that is contentment. The central scripture for today is found in Philippians 4, 4 through 13. I'll put them up here. But as I read through these verses, think about the tone that goes with these. Not just that I'm focused on contentment, but look at the general tone as we read in these verses. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. It's obvious that the Apostle Paul here has learned a very important life lesson, to be content whatever the circumstances. That to me, and I know you, seems like a tall order when you think about it. Why is that a tall order? Because we don't much like our circumstances sometimes, do we? We don't like them at all. They're not the way I envision things working out. I just want things to be like this, and then I'll be okay, but they're like this. And I want to get them from this to this, and then I'll be okay. I don't want $1 million, I just want $500,000. Oh, okay, maybe $250,000, that's okay. I wish I didn't have to do this right now. I'm exhausted, I'm tired, I don't have any energy. How about the infamous, I wish it was not so hot, or I wish it was not so cold, I can't wait till spring, or can't wait till fall. As I turn the page here, fill in whatever gripes or discontentment that you struggle with. And then as Paul has admonished us to be content, let's try and figure out just exactly how we do that, or how we approach that. Let's begin with understanding what the word means. In the Bible dictionary, we learn about the word content or contentment, and there's three definitions. The first one is to be free from care because of satisfaction with what is already one's own. The Hebrew meaning is simply to be pleased, and then it says in the Greek, it brings out its full force to be a habit or permanent state of mind, and those are found in 1 Timothy and Hebrews 13:5. In 1 Timothy, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. And in Hebrews, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. We need to approach that meaning of habit and permanent state of mind, the Greek meaning, again, if we want to truly achieve this. So how many of us are truly content by definition? If I spiked the fruit of the vine this morning with truth serum and then made everybody answer, if you're truly content, what would you say? I found a little survey. Don't try to read this. I know it might be hard to read from where you're at, but just let your eyes fall over that little graph right there. If you add up all the categories of people surveyed, if they are content, only 9 to 10% of everyone surveyed agreed that they were highly content. If you averaged all the categories, about 37% overall contentment with each category. The first ones are about family and friends, and that's what I kind of like. They showed most contentment in the 60 percentile, but as you go down the list to the bottom, money and careers is the least contentment we have. So overall, again, 37% contentment. That doesn't sound too good, does it? We need to be more content. I came across somewhere in my lesson preparation where, according to statistics, that at the age of 74 is the best year you have a chance of being content. And I started thinking about that, and that kind of made sense to me, scarily, because there's a bunch of us in our 50s at where I work, and we're talking about retiring anywhere from 60 to 67, and then what we're going to do after that. And it seems like about 10 years after that's where you're finally, okay, I've done everything I need to do, I'm content. So that number seems kind of interesting there. But I hope we're not waiting to 74 to be content. An airline pilot was flying over the Tennessee Mountains. These are not the Tennessee Mountains. Closest thing I could get was a boat on some water. Airline pilot looked down and said, "See that little lake?" He's talking to the co-pilot. Said, "See that little lake? When I was a kid, I used to sit in a rowboat down there fishing. Every time a plane would fly overhead, I'd look up and wish that I was flying that plane. Now I look down and wish I was in that rowboat fishing." And that says it all right there. Contentment, or the lack thereof, whether we like it or not, is an indicator. It's an indicator whether or not we're taking advantage of this powerful relationship we can have with our Creator. He is our provider. He is our sustainer. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. He's fully aware of every single thing that's going on in our lives, and He's right there with us to see us through it. He's constantly trying to draw our focus away from us and onto Him. I investigate industrial incidents as part of my job, and something we have to do with each investigation is find the root cause, the bottom line of why something happened, why something went wrong. If we're going to learn contentment, as Paul did, we need to first look at the root cause of our malcontentment or discontentment. For the more serious incidents, we use a tool called cause mapping. And all it is, instead of just addressing one or two things that actually did cause the event, we address everything that could have caused the event, maybe 10 or 12 items that could have caused the accident, and we put something in place to make sure it doesn't happen again. So you've just opened up the possibilities and done the best you can to make sure that doesn't happen again. There are things, many things, that cause discontentment in our lives, and we'll take a look at just a few. But be thinking about the things that may affect you, not just these, but have the potential to affect your contentment in life and with our God, and be working on those as we think about these. Be thinking about your own. The first one, simply, and these are absolutely no scientific set of items, but ones that just came to mind when preparation of this lesson, would be ambition. There's nothing wrong with having ambition. There's nothing wrong with achieving a certain level of education or achieving a certain level of musicianship or even a bucket list of items that you want to do in life. But as Paul's letter to the Philippians tell us, let nothing be done out of selfish ambition. When we don't include God in that plan, and how He wants to do and what He wants to do with our lives, that becomes a selfish ambition, and one not including Him and could lead to malcontentment. Again, what is important here is how you approach that ambition. Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Another area is simply hardships. Unless you're 2 years old or younger, you really haven't experienced them, but you're going to. They're going to affect you sooner than later. Think about just for a minute where the Apostle Paul was when he wrote the letter to the Philippians. He was imprisoned on false charges. He had the potential for serious consequence to his life through those false charges. Definitely not the best of circumstances, and he had every right to be discontent. But in 2 Timothy, he says, "But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." Enduring is the operant word here. We're going to suffer. We don't have to like it. And many times it will make us sad, frustrated, angry. Jesus endured the cross. Why? For the joy that was set before Him. Contentment here is not that you will be miserable and like it, not at all. It's trusting in the promise that He will never leave or forsake you in any situation. A third area that just seems rampant today is entitlement. It's all around me. I deal with it just all the time. Seems to be more pertinent to the younger generation, but it happens to all of us. I have the right to this, that, or the other. And if my perception is that the right is being challenged, I'll throw a fit like you've never seen before. We will struggle mightily in life with our contentment if we're constantly thinking our privileges, our rights are being threatened and feel like something is owed to us. In James 3, it says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask simply with wrong motives. We need to double check our motives. Contentment at its core is getting rid of the me, period. Not my will, but God's will be done. A final challenge is just something that we all deal with, and that's busyness. We are way, way too busy for our own good. We try to do too many things in too short a time. Now, some of this is time management. We can all be better time managers, but a lot of it simply, we got too much going on competing for that precious time. I remember listening to a Bible lesson years ago on the radio, and the teacher was discussing the use of our time, the proper use of our time, and he used the example of this swing set he had bought for his children, and he assembled it, and the instructions also included the future preventive maintenance for that swing set, and he said there's just hundreds of fasteners and bolts that had to be regularly kept tight to make sure this swing set was safe for his kids. It led him to thinking about the maintenance on that, maintenance on the lawnmower and the air conditioner and all the water heater, and he added it all up, and there wasn't enough time in the day to keep up with everything he'd added up if he was going to take care of things properly. I feel like that too. Do you ever feel like that? You're looking at things you got to do and it's just too much? Tim Hawkins is a really hilarious Christian comedian. He has a skit about short songs. He takes well-known songs, some that are really long, and just sings one verse and shortens them down and says it's just he doesn't have enough time to listen to them any further than that. And that's the way it is. We just don't think we have enough time. We're too busy for our own good, and that can wreak havoc with our contentment in life. The pattern of our society is what? To be overly busy with everything that we do. And Romans 12:2 says what? Do not conform to the pattern of this world. In Christ's ministry, he saw the need sometimes to escape that hustle and bustle. In chapter 6 of Mark, he said, then because so many people were coming and going, they did not have a chance to eat. And he said to his disciples, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. We got to slow down sometimes. And those familiar verses where Martha was upset with Mary because there was so much to do, and Jesus said to her, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about so many things, but few things are needed, and indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. How can we be content if everything is so busy and we make everything so complicated and we get our focus on us, on things, and away from Christ? Those are root causes, some of the root causes, and there are a bunch more. Do your own cause mapping, do your own root causes, and think about things that can damage your contentment. But we want to look about right now about what we can damage by not being content. What areas of our life as Christians can it hurt? Well, first one, it can hurt our worship. If we come here discontent, if we come here with a critical heart or critical spirit, the wrong attitude, can you imagine what it's like when we get together? I like these verses in Hebrews. I read them lots of times when I'm opening our worship with them because I like them so much. There's four areas in here that I'll go over after I read them. But therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Four areas I said in here that are so important: drawing near to God, holding on to our hope, and promote love and good deeds, and encouraging one another when we're here. This is why we're here. Coming here all messed up, it'll take away from that. Lack of contentment can also hurt our ministry. How can I effectively promote the gospel as a Christian? What does my witnessing look like? What does the good news look like if I'm not satisfied or pleased with it myself, or who I am as a child of God? And finally, what about my relationship with God? It can hurt that relationship. Remember that God loved us first. We didn't love him. It says in 1 John, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. When we get caught up in everything and are malcontent, we move away from God. He doesn't move away from us. Trying to learn to be content keeps us close to him where we absolutely need to be. Let me ask this question. I'll be honest with you. Rhetorical question. Don't raise your hand or anything. I think we recently had this huge lottery. I don't know if it's gone through or not or finished, but it was like $400 million, more than anyone would ever need. Let's say you bought a ticket and you got that winning ticket and saw it on the news that night and you had won. You're sitting there with your family and we just won $400 million, and you'd had it in your hand for like 5 seconds, and then the trumpet blew and the heavens opened up and Christ was coming back. What would your initial thought be? Could you hang on for 2 weeks, maybe a month? I just won $400 million and I'll do a lot of good with it. Could you just hang on just a minute? Honestly, would someone have that thought in their head a little bit? Maybe not. The point here is, are we really content? Are we pleased with the lottery that we've already won in Christ Jesus? The understanding and belief in the paradise that we have as believers in Christ. Contentment is something that has to be worked on, something that it must be cultivated. My wife has recently become a master gardener, as you know, and that means I have to do things. I have to go look at other people's gardens, and we went a couple of Saturdays ago and saw several homes where the master gardeners had spent years working on those homes, and just absolutely beautiful gardens. These are Paula's gardens, but one thing I was saying the whole time is how absolutely gorgeous the work and the hard work that went into these gardens is. I mean, years and years and years of work. And she's getting started, and I think hers is starting to look really beautiful too. But it has to be cultivated. It has to be worked on. If we desire the definitions that we went through earlier, and that is to be free from care because of satisfaction with what we already have, to be pleased in life, and for it to be a habit or permanent state of mind, to be content, we must truly turn our focus on Christ Jesus. This involves our service to him, our commitment to him, and most of all, our trust in him. Do we trust in who he is and what he's telling us he's all about and what he's going to do for us? My simple advice is to learn to take life one day at a time. That's what I started doing. Involve him with your morning devotional at lunch in the evening. And if you do that, he will be involved in every single day of your life. And you will have that relationship with him that he desires. The verse that really caught my attention out of our verses this morning from Philippians was this one. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We're not going to understand why we're going through things. We're not going to understand why things are happening to us unless we allow a greater being, that is our Lord and Savior, to transcend that understanding. We can't figure it all out. It's not ours to figure out. He will guard our hearts and minds by allowing him to do that. The only way I see to do it is to maintain the content spirit is having something that transcends our understanding, honestly. And we have that in our wonderful God and Creator. Had a closing verse, but as God does so many times towards the end of the last week or so, in my daily devotional, he gave me another verse out of Peterson's The Message that I just thought amazingly summed it up, just more than anything that I was looking at. Just the way he wrote it summed up everything I'm trying to talk about. In Galatians 5, 16 through 18, my counsel is this: live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't need to feed the compulsions of selfishness. For there is a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with the free spirit, just as the free spirit is incompatible with selfishness. These two ways of life are antithetical, so that if you cannot live at times one way, and other times another way, according to how you feel on any given day, Why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence? It really is simple. I remember a friend of mine preaching one time, says a lot of times we're saying the same thing over and over, just different ways up here. We've got to learn to stick close to our Creator and Savior. He has all the answers for us. It's not easy. We don't understand ever why we're going through everything we're going through here, but we're going through it, and we have each other, and we have Him to get us through that. If you suffered any kind of discontentment or have any problems,